John 18 and the verse number 15. Let us hear God's word as we give our minds to the reading and to what we see and hear as we go down this passage. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And the Lord will bless the reading of this His own word to all of our hearts. Could we bow together, please, again? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And let's just take these moments to prepare our minds and prepare our souls to hear God's word, to hear the message that He has given for this meeting. Let's just therefore still ourselves before our God. And Lord, we pray that we will know the help of the Spirit as we now come to Thy precious word and to the message which Thou hast given for this occasion. We pray for help. We pray for divine enablement. Open up the word to every heart. Speak powerfully, we pray. Come among us with all the freshness and all of the conviction and authority of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, may He take the things of Christ, take divine truth, and show it to us. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 18, which we read from earlier. John chapter 18. I want today to bring your attention to the final words of verse 26. The words are these, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter's denial of Jesus Christ holds a major place in the gospel records because it is recorded for us by all four of the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They give to this sad spectacle a lot of attention. The sad spectacle of the denial of the Savior by one who was a privileged and a trusted member of the apostolic band. Now the Lord knew that He was going to be denied by Peter, and of course He had warned this man of the impending denial, and had done so on a number of occasions. The warning first came before the Lord and the disciples left the upper room on that solemn night before the crucifixion. The Lord had already spoken of the betrayal that he would experience, and of course that took place at the hands of Judas. But having spoken of the betrayal, he then proceeded to warn people direct, to warn Peter directly of the coming denial. The second instance of the warning came when the Lord and the apostles left the upper room and they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And just before entering into the Garden of Gethsemane on that mount, the Lord warned Peter once more of this denial of which he was going to be guilty. But that warning was again met with further boasting on the part of this man. But a short time later, that boasting was soon proved to be the empty thing that it truly was. From Gethsemane, the Lord was taken to the house of the high priest. And it was in that very place that the three denials occurred in rapid succession, one after the other. First, Peter denied the Savior at the very door of the high priest's house, the door by which he had entered into the high priest's residence. And there at that door, as he entered in, he was challenged by the doorkeeper, who actually was only a young girl. And as Mark reveals for us, as soon as he had uttered his denial in response to what she said to him, the cock crew, the rooster crew. And therefore, the Lord was using that creature to warn Peter again not to go any farther. Peter, you've denied me once. The cock has crowed, and now be careful lest you go any farther. But of course, Peter did not heed the warning. And then the second denial took place when this man went farther into the house of the high priest and was standing by the coal fire. And there he also denied the Lord. And then a short time later, he pronounced his third denial, which read about here in verse 27. And as he did so, as the other gospel writers show us, he uttered that denial with cursing and with swearing. Now this third denial is focused on by John more than any of the other apostles in terms of the details that he actually gives us about this denial of the Lord, this third denial. With regard to this final denial, Matthew and Mark deal with it very generally. They tell us that there was a group of men, and that group of men, we're told by them, accused Peter again of being the Lord's disciple. But they're just speaking generally. Then Luke gets more detailed. He narrows it down and he shows that one of those men in that group, you see, there's no contradiction. There was a group of men, and from that group of men, this voice arose again accusing Peter of being the Lord's disciple. But it was one of the group that actually said the words of accusing Peter of being a servant or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke shows us that that man spoke very confidently. He spoke very vehemently even as he accused Peter of belonging to Christ. But John is even more specific in that he identifies the final accuser of Peter. That is, accusing him of being a servant of the Lord Jesus, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he identifies this man as being a servant of the high priest and a kinsman of that man called Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But John goes even farther still, and he tells us something of what this man actually said to Peter in precise terms. He tells us something that the other evangelists do not even mention, and it was this most searching question that we have here in our text at the end of verse 26. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And it was to that searching question that Peter then uttered his final denial, and he did so, as I've indicated to you, with shameful oaths and curses. And upon immediately doing so, the cock crew the second time. The Lord Jesus, Luke tells us, The Lord Jesus turned and he looked straight at Peter. In fact, the word there means he actually looked right into Peter's heart. And Peter felt that awful look. He had just uttered the final denial. The cock crows the last time. The Lord turns around. He looks into Peter's heart. And Peter, that defeated disciple, went out and he wept bitterly. The story of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, in my opinion. Very, very sad story. And I suggest to you that the depth of the sadness of this event is highlighted by this particular question. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? The Lord had been in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had been there with the Lord, but now he has denied the Lord. And this question pertains, you see, to all those details of this whole series of events. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter's denial of Christ at this juncture, having left the garden where he had been with the Lord just a short time before, is a reminder to us of the danger of the commission of the very same sin by any of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Scripture there are warnings given by the Savior and given by others concerning this matter of denying the Lord. It is a sin, therefore, of which the Lord's people are guilty. And very often we are guilty of it. And we must not run away from that fact. We are all guilty of denying the Lord one way or another. How sad that we deny the Lord, and yet we often do. And the sadness and even the tragedy of this sin of denying the Lord Jesus is actually highlighted by this question that was put to Peter by this particular man. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? A question, as we have seen, that was immediately followed by the final denial. Now in that question, there is a number of issues which, when we consider carefully, underline the sadness of Peter's denial and the sadness of the denial of Jesus Christ by any of us who profess his name at any time, at any juncture in our earthly pilgrimage and our earthly experience. I want to look at those issues that are raised in this question. First of all, there is the issue of association. Notice what it says. Did I not see thee in the garden? And then underline these two words. With him. Here's a reminder to Peter that he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ. That he had been associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been in his blessed company in that scene and in that situation. Peter's being in the garden with him speaks of association with Christ in the sense of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, just as Peter left the association and the fellowship of Jesus Christ in the garden because he was in the garden with him, just as he left that fellowship and that association and proceeded almost right away to deny the Lord, so the same happens still among some who are the Lord's people. Believers who have been associated with Christ. Believers who have been with Christ. In even the most privileged and intimate fellowship, sadly, tragically, then they go on to deny him. Let me remind you of the context of Peter's association with Christ. He was in the garden with Christ. He was in Gethsemane. He was in a context, brethren and sisters, that was essentially a microcosm of the cross. A microcosm of Calvary. In that garden, the Lord's experiences were a revelation of what was coming. What was coming on a wider context, on a wider scale, soon to emerge, soon to develop, soon to come down upon our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What happened in that garden was a foreshadowing, or as I say, a microcosm of what's about to happen to our Savior in the full experience of what happens from this point onwards. Other scriptures supply us with different details of what happened in the garden with regard to that context, as I call it, in which the Lord, or which Peter was associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. One of those scriptures is actually in Hebrews. I want you to look at that verse with me, Hebrews 5, verse 7. It's a very striking verse, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Look with me at it, please, for a moment here. And it says this, we'll read verse 6 just to get the setting. He saith also in another place, Hebrews 5, verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then it says this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, what I just want you to see today from this verse is the opening part of it. Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And I'm saying to you that this is a reference to Gethsemane. It's said here in Hebrews 5 in the context of our Lord being our great high priest. It says in the previous verse, Christ a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then you go on to read of him, offering up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears. And this all points to Gethsemane. Don't be worried about the last part of the verse where it says he was saved from death. Because the word from there means out of. And it simply means that eventually the Lord was saved out of death when the Father raised him again from the dead. That's how you understand that verse. But that's not in our view today. Here's a scripture that really shows something of the poignancy and the grief and the awful experiences of our Savior in Gethsemane. And he's there as our high priest. Now go back with me to the Gospels, please. Because remember that our Savior, as our high priest, ministered in a twofold way. He offered sacrifice for sin, and he engaged then in intercession. If you'll go with me now to Matthew 26, you will see how this is all so relevant. Remember, we're looking here at the issue of Peter's association with Christ in the garden. And what I'm showing you is, in that garden, our Lord is there as the high priest. And already, even before he came to the garden, his twofold work as high priest is in view. And here in Matthew 26, look at verse 26 of this chapter, and you will see it clearly. Here he is in the upper room. He hasn't left the upper room yet. He will in a few minutes, or whatever the time was. He'll soon be in Gethsemane, but he's still in the upper room. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and so on. This is my body. Verse 27, he took the cup. And he said, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The institution of the communion ordinance lies in the background of all of this. And you see, Peter was there. Peter's in that upper room, as well as being in the garden. And in the upper room, as the Lord institutes the communion ordinance, he's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to the sacrifice. He's pointing to the great work that he's going to do. Eventually. Indeed, in a short time, he's going to do this work. So the cross is already in view. In that act of the Savior where he ordains the communion ordinance, the Passover is being observed. But he, being high priest, you see, has the authority to change the Passover into the communion ordinance. And he does so. But then he does something else. He not only shows them the sacrifice that he will make as their high priest, but he begins to pray. Now, you need to read all the Gospels to get the full picture, and I can only tell you what all the Gospels show. But let me just try to relate it to you. Look at verse 30 here. It says, Matthew 26, 30, when they had sung on him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That means that's their final destination. But do you know, between verse 30 and then farther down, where he's actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, an awful lot has happened. And you find that again in John's Gospel. It was at this very point when they left the upper room that John 14 comes in. Let not your heart be troubled. And John 15 comes in. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And John 16 comes in, where he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That whole discourse was delivered by the Lord when he left the upper room and he's on his way to the garden. And when he reaches the garden, in fact, just before he reaches the garden, well, John 17 takes place. I mean, there he stops for the disciples just before he goes through the gate into the garden. He's on the Mount of Olives. But before he goes through the gate, he stops. And he prays with them the great high priestly prayer. So, he has shown them the cross in the upper room and the communion. For he's the high priest, remember. And he has prayed with them on the way to the garden. And then he arrives in Gethsemane with these disciples. And therefore the Lord already has been functioning very much that night as the high priest of his people and the high priest of those men, those disciples, and he's still doing so as he entered into Gethsemane. Now what happens in Gethsemane? And remember something, Peter is there and Peter sees it all and is associated with it. What happens in Gethsemane? Luke 22, look with me at Luke 22, verse 44. Here is the very heart. Here is the very center of his intercessory ministry being revealed to us there as he prays in the garden. Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's a very striking verse. We know it well, don't we? But do you not see again the cross here? Because you read of his agony, and you read of the great drops of blood, the bloody sweat that flows down from the Savior's brow. And we're listening to him pray, because he's praying here still. The high priest is still operating and exercising his ministry. He's showing them the cross, even in his sweat, the great drops of blood, and he's interceding. You might say, and you'd be right in this little detail, well, Peter wasn't right beside him. No, he wasn't. But you know what happened? When the Lord had prayed with this awful earnestness, and the great drops of blood fell down to the ground, what did he do then? Verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping and so on. And you know something? One of those men was Peter. And Peter has fallen asleep with the others. But now standing over Peter, looking down at him, there is a face that's covered with a bloody sweat. And Peter gazes up out of that slumber from which he's awakened. And he sees his great high priest covered with the evidence of his agony and his suffering. And all that he is about to enter into on behalf of his people. This is the context of Peter's association with Christ that night when he denied the Lord. He had been in Gethsemane. He'd been in the setting of the Lord's sorrow and supplication and suffering. And yet a short time later, just a very little while later, he denies the Lord so terribly. And in this way, you and I are taught the denial of Jesus Christ is denial of the one with whom we have been associated. Just as Peter was associated with Christ as his high priest, seen in the sufferings that he's already experiencing, in the agony that he's already feeling, and the bloody sweat that flows down his face. So you and I, men and women, are associated with one in the context of the cross. Have you denied the Lord? Do you understand that that denial of Jesus Christ is a denial of someone who has been associated with Christ in the cross, in his work as our great high priest? But on this issue of the association, there not only is that context, but there's something else we need to notice here. There's the closeness of it. Notice again in Matthew 26, a detail that is of great importance. Matthew 26, where you read of this man, Peter, and the closeness of his association with the Lord Jesus in the garden. Remember, that's the question. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And yes, Peter, you were in the garden, and you were associated with the Lord in the context of all that pointed to Calvary and his suffering and his agony and his terrible shame. But Peter, you had the closest association, apart from two other men, of all the disciples. See what I mean? Matthew 26, verse 36 now. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him. Now there are the two words. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And here they are again. He took with him, and the first man who's mentioned is Peter. Yes, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, are also in view. But it's Peter who's in focus. Peter who's mentioned first. Then took he with him Peter. The other eight, for Judas is gone, you see. The other eight disciples, they're left, as it were, at the gate of the Garden of Gethsemane. But Peter, and then the other two friends, they're taken farther with the Lord, and they go with him. And here now is this matter of the closeness of this association with the Lord. Been brought out in this way. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Yes, Peter, you were in the garden, but you are very close to the Lord in the garden. You know, in the Gospels you will find Peter, James and John been taken by the Lord in a special manner, in a privileged fashion, three times, if I have counted properly. You read about it in Luke 8:51. These three men were taken by the Lord into the house of Jairus, and right into the room where the young girl lay dead, Jairus' daughter. And these three men were privileged to have that close association with the Lord as he conquered death. They actually saw the Lord raise that girl from the dead. And then these three same men were with the Lord when he was transfigured. Matthew 17 verse 1. Then taketh he Peter, James and John up the mount. You know that tells us something. There are Christians who are more privileged than others. That's the way I put it. They enjoy things with the Lord that others don't enjoy. They enjoy closeness with the Lord, privileged and special. I remember hearing of something that old Pastor Paisley once said. He said this: there is an elect within the elect. There are believers who are especially privileged. And Peter's one of them. Here's a man, and you notice his association with the Lord, and it's very, very close. He's taken right into the very closest proximity with Jesus Christ, where he goes through this agonizing prayer. And yet here is this man who enjoyed that very close association with the Lord Jesus, and yet went on to deny him so terribly. And men and women, there's a salutary lesson there. And the lesson is this: you and I need to be very conscious of our spiritual frailty, of even going to the peak of association with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, and yet from that peak going down into the valley of defeat and the valley of denial. Let me remind you for a moment or two of how you have been associated with the Lord as a Christian. And I trust it will help to bring home to you the awful danger that from association with the Lord in certain ways you can go on to deny him. And don't we all do this at times? Associated with the Lord in terms of his work for us at the cross. You see, we saw that. That was Peter's privilege. To go to Gethsemane, see this all being enacted before his very eyes, a preview of Calvary, and yet to leave that and go and deny the Lord. And you can sit under preaching of the cross and preaching of Christ and hear about his sacrifice and his agony and his blood and his sweat and his tears and his strong crying. You can hear all that. Be associated with that in preaching and in study, and yet rise up from your seat and go out and deny the Lord tomorrow. Or you can meet with the Lord in the place of prayer and have tremendously special times with the Lord. And yet before you know it, you're denying the Lord somehow or other. Or you can become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, which of course is taught in Scripture, and is a privilege. And yet, in that membership, you're associated with the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church, the company of believers with whom you join in membership. They are God's people. You're one of God's people. You're in that association with the Lord. You've taken the place of being one of His disciple, and you take his name and all these things in regard to membership, and yet as members of his body, as members of his church, and he being the great head and savior of that body, we then go out and deny him somehow or other. Do you see this issue of association? It makes Peter's denial so inexcusable. But then quickly, there's the issue here not only of association, but there's the issue, and may I say this before I go any farther, I meant to say this. Forget about Peter right now, because we all deny the Lord. And take the words of the Apostle Paul to yourself. For example, in Romans 11, be not high-minded, but fear. Or take his words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's what we should learn as we look at Peter's association with the Lord. Not sit in judgment over this man, but tremble, lest we deny him too. But as I say, there's then the issue of observation. Notice what the man actually said, and we should read the scripture carefully and really underline every little word. Did not I see? Did not I see thee in the garden with him? That verb, see, is actually the strongest New Testament Greek word translated see that you actually find in the New Testament. There are different verbs for see, and this is the strongest one. It means, it signifies perception and recognition. And that's what the man's saying. I recognize you. I saw you. I saw you in the garden with him. In other words, in that man's mind, there was absolutely no doubt that Peter had been there with Christ. Now, it was a dark night. It was. But you remember the story. When they arrived in the garden to take the Lord, they had their torches, and they gathered around the Lord Jesus in the darkness. But you see, in the flash of one of those torches, Peter was seen. Maybe none of the others were really recognized, but this man was seen. And the man tells it clearly. He says, I saw you. I recognized you. That's the meaning of the word. Did not I see thee? You can't escape it, Peter. I saw you. You were there. That's what he's saying. And that's what I mean by the issue of observation. He had been observed in Gethsemane with the Savior. A point that adds, you see, to the sad tragedy of denying the Lord. You see, here it is. Is Christ not denied by those? And you see, this is the point. It can only be this way. Is he not denied by those who have been previously observed to be the disciples of the Lord? Other people, you see, make this observation about true Christians. They do make the observation. There's a man, there's a woman who's a true Christian. Or a professing Christian. Having a credible profession of faith. People see these things. They recognize these matters. They see by the life and by association with the Lord and the things of the Lord. Well, there's a man, there's a woman who adheres to Christ and His cause and His truth, who makes profession of the gospel, and I observe that person is the Lord's. So let's get this straight today. The world is saying the very same thing about us today. Did I not see you? I saw you at the open air meeting. I saw you knocking doors. I saw you handing out gospel tracts. I saw you saying a word for the Lord. I saw you leave God's house and the Lord's Supper had been on and you were at the table. And I saw you leaving on Tuesday night from the prayer meeting. Did I not see thee with him? I recognize you as a Christian. That's my observation. And you see, this observation, did I not see thee, was based on what Peter had done in Gethsemane. What had he done? Look at verse 10 of this chapter. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, his right ear. I said at the outset, I showed you, the scripture shows us here, the man who's making this accusation, the form of this question, he is related to the other fellow whose ear was cut off. But this man himself was in that garden that night. And that comes out. He said, I saw you there, Peter. But here's the point. What did he see Peter doing? He saw Peter defending Jesus Christ. He saw Peter's zeal. He saw Peter's fearlessness. He saw his faithfulness. And now, he says, I saw you in the garden. Peter says, no, you didn't. That's what he's really saying, you know. I wasn't there. Because he denies it. But you see, the point I'm making is this. When we talk about this issue of observation, how greatly we will be indicted for our denials in the light of the observation by Christ's enemies of our previous position. Were you once strong for the Lord? Am I speaking to someone today and in previous times the observation would have been made, you were seen by the very enemies of Christ to be a defender of Christ's name. You've been like Peter, just about. You'd have been ready for war, ready to take the sword. Now, Peter was wrong in doing that. But the point is, at that juncture, he was really in love with Jesus Christ, and no one dared touch my Savior. That's the thing that was seen. And that's highlighted by this question. Did I not see thee? I recognize you as the man who drew the sword. And you smote my relative's ear and you cut it off. And therefore Peter stands indicted here in this terrible way. You see, men and women, being a Christian is to defend Christ, defend His cause, defend the holiness of God, the gospel, and the church of Jesus Christ. But it's also to defend your own good name as a Christian. It's to defend all these things. And therefore, the question comes to you this morning. In previous times, were you seen? Was it observed by? And remember this. This man was an enemy of Christ. Was it observed by the enemies of Christ a day when you were very faithful and very fervent and very zealous for the Lord Jesus? And now they watch on and they can't believe their ears that you would even dare to deny the Lord. Because it's so inconsistent and so self-contradictory. May that smite our hearts this morning. But then go to the third thought. There isn't this question, the issue of expectation. Simon Peter had associated with Christ in the garden. He had been observed to be with him. And now, you see, there's this very high expectation of Peter that he would still own Christ. You see, the man who asks the question and says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? He's not expecting the Lord to do, or Peter to do what he actually did. He's expecting Peter to do what he had done before. And therefore he has this expectation, and there is this expectation of the people of God on the part of those who are in the world and who are the very enemies of Christ. This man went to the garden that night along with all the rest of the mob, and he helped to arrest the Lord Jesus and carry him away. And he's the one who's now accusing Peter. You were in the garden with him. You had association with him. I observed you as belonging to him and defending his name. And I'm expecting you to do the very same thing. I've got better expectations of you, Peter. My friend, that expectation, it is just and it's right, you know. This is what the world should expect of the Lord's people. Not that they would deny the Lord, but that they would defend the Lord. It's right because the purpose of God in the gospel and in the lives of his people is to create in those who are saved by grace likeness to Jesus Christ. And therefore, the enemies of the Lord have an expectation of us accordingly. Let me show you something that really brings this out. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And look with me at verse 70. And it's Mark's record of the denials, and there's something here that is so interesting. Mark 14, the verse number 70, and he denied it again. That's the second denial. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. Remember I said earlier there was a group of men there, and this particular man who asked this precise question, he's one of this group, but something else was said by the whole group, essentially. That's how Mark puts it. Verse 70, read on. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And what did Peter do? He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Now, brethren and sisters, notice this very, very carefully. When they said to him, and you see this man who said to him as well, did I not see thee in the garden? He's here. It's right in this setting. They also say this, thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And as soon as he said that, we know that you're one of his because of how you speak. As soon as he said that, Peter began to curse and swear. What's he trying to do? He's trying to take away from the fact that his Galilean speech is an identifying mark of his being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And here's the reason why that is so important. Christ was a Galilean. Christ grew up in Galilee. The Lord's accent, and I say this reverently, but you've got to remember something. The Lord was a man. The Lord spoke the language of the day. The Lord grew up in Galilee. Galilee had its own dialect. You don't grow up in Ballymead and speak like an Oxford Don. Well, you shouldn't, because you'll fall flat on your face. And you don't grow up in Galilee and speak like somebody who lives in Jerusalem. And you see, Peter's from Galilee. And Jesus is from Galilee. And most of the disciples are from Galilee. And they've all got this Galilean accent. My friend, this is terrible. Because Peter, here's what's being said. You've got a Galilean accent. Your speech agrees with the speech of Christ. He's from Galilee. His manner of speaking. And you know, that should be true in the spiritual sense, shouldn't it? How we speak should be like how the Lord speaks. What we say should be in keeping with the Lord's words. But what did Peter do? I've already showed you. He began to curse and to swear. And that is awful. Not because he was angry. Peter was frightened out of his wits. That's right. But he curses and he swears because the pinpoint has been placed upon his words. You know, the Bible says, by thy words you will be known. It says that in many places. I'm just paraphrasing, but you'll find that in many places. So, Peter is saying in so many words, no, I've nothing to do with him. And my speech is not an indication of my identification with this person. And to try to reinforce it, he began to curse and swear. Do you see that? Do you see the awfulness of that? This man, this accuser, I don't believe for one second he was expecting this of Peter. His expectation of Peter was, well, he belongs to the Lord, and I expect him to do the very opposite of what he's now doing. But he doesn't do it. And my friend, when you come to deny the Lord, you are doing the opposite of what is expected of you. You're doing the very opposite of what you should be doing, what I should be doing. Peter's now down so far in his denial, he doesn't even want to sound like the Lord. He doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. Can you see it? Do you see how far down any of us could go? And the Lord took his hand of us. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? I pray today the Holy Ghost will apply all these points to our hearts. But there's one final point. In this question, there is another issue. It is the issue of restoration. Now think about the question. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And that question was actually a reminder to Peter that he needed to get back to what he had been. In a strange way it was. Peter, you need to go back to what you formerly were. You were seen in the garden with Christ, associated with him. It was observed there that you defended his name. We expect of you, Peter, better things than what you're doing. Now, Peter, back in the garden, just taking that setting, taking all that's involved there. Peter, that's where you really belong. And you know, men and women, as we see that issue of restoration, thank God this man was restored. I want you to go now to Acts 4:13, where you have words that are so well known by us all. Acts 4:13. And this was much later on. The Lord has gone back to heaven after his resurrection, and some time has passed since that, and things have happened. Pentecost has come and gone. It's at least 50 days since the Lord had died and risen from the dead. But I believe more than that even. But look at it, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that simply means they were uneducated men. They weren't fools. They weren't unintelligent. They just hadn't any university education. That's in our terms. They marveled. Now listen to this. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you notice that? Peter's here and Peter's back with Jesus. The restoration that's hinted at in that question. Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter, that's where you belong. With Christ. And now it's a reality again. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that can take in not only their past, but even now up to this moment, here are men who have been with the Lord after He rose from the dead, in the upper room again, in the great prayer meetings that paved the way to Pentecost. They've been with the Lord, hearing Him and seeing Him. They've been with the Lord in the place of fellowship and prayer. And people could see it. Peter's back with the Lord. The issue of restoration. I have to confess this morning, men and women, whenever the Lord laid this verse in my heart a few days ago, it was actually on Thursday morning when I went home from the early morning prayer meeting. Sat down in my study and said, Lord, I knew what I was preaching on tonight. I said, Lord, what about Sunday morning? And within a few seconds, this verse came to me. God has given me a message. And I trust that's always the case. But He's given me a message today for somebody here. I don't know who it is. Or maybe more than one person. But I'm saying to you, you need to listen. You were seen in former times in association with Christ. You were seen in previous days defending the Lord's gospel. I emphasize that. It's not a matter of defending our church. That's nothing to do with it. It's Christ and His name and His glory and His gospel and His honor. But you're not doing that anymore. And what's expected of you is not taking place. And you need to be restored. If we'd only be honest before God today, brethren and sisters, an awful lot of us have to get down our knees and say, Lord, I'm a backslider. I'm not out in the pubs. I'm not drinking. I'm not whatever. But Lord, my heart is not right. I'm not right with You, Lord, at all. I've denied You. Brethren and sisters, an awful lot of us would need to take that place. Because the Lord has given a word today for you. And maybe for some particular ones. Let me ask you a question. And I've asked this of this congregation before. How long is it since you sat at the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It used to be your delight. Because at the Lord's Supper, you're brought to Gethsemane, and you're brought to Golgotha, and you're brought to Gabbatha, and you're brought to everything associated with the cross. But has a root of bitterness risen up in your heart? And I tell you right now, in the light of Scripture, I don't care what caused it, bitterness is always wrong. And bitterness destroys. Is that why? Or is it just plain downright worldliness has crept in? Getting away from the Lord. And no longer are you in Gethsemane with Him. You've never seen the bloody sweat for many a day. You've never heard the agony of the Lord as He emits it from His strong crying and tears. You're away. You're cold. Careless. Oh, dear believer, there's restoration. Come back. Come to the Savior. And may all of us who know the Lord, any who are endeavoring to go on with God, let us press on and let us not fall into Peter's trap. Let us press on. Let us bow in prayer. May God take His word today and use it. Apply it to our hearts. Speak to our souls. Give grace. I have time now if anyone wants to see me. You can get right with God this morning. Make that known. Father in heaven, may the Holy Spirit apply the word. May He take the things of Christ, bring them home to us. Do what only Thou canst do. O Lord, move with power and visit as we pray. Part us now with your fear and in your favor. Bring us back this evening to meet with God again. Come down with power into our midst. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and then, both this day and then forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name.